Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
But I love this topic. I didn't always love this topic, giving, because I really didn't have the faith or the understanding or even the discipline for most of my life to have a generous attitude or to have a giving attitude. But I'm older now, and the scripture says that David said, "I was young and now I'm old." And I'll tell you something, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And in our lives, Pastor Carl and I proved that God is really, really faithful. He is good and he is faithful to keep all of his promises. When we first came to minister in London, we were a young family. I actually just had Dylan the month that we moved here, and Carly would have only been 4 and a half, maybe almost 5 years old. And we, you know, we went to school. We sold everything to go to Bible school. We went down to Bible school and we didn't even have a car. I was walking laundry like half a mile to do, trudging, you know, dragging Carly behind me. And my father came down. He was so distraught that we didn't have a car or anything that a few months later, my brother had gotten in an accident. Someone had hit him. And then instead of, you know, paying the bill, the guy gave him this beat up old little blue Chevette. So my dad brought that down to us. I don't know how that Chevette made it 3 years back and forth across the border, but that Chevette did. But we came out of Bible school. We had OSAP loans. We needed a car because the Chevette just wasn't going to get us any further anymore. And we had to buy furniture because while we were at Bible school and we'd come home one of the summer seasons, we'd left our furniture in storage and it got mold eaten. So we had nothing. And so here we do. We come into ministry, two young kids with two young kids, a broken down car, in need of a car, no furniture, OSAP loans, you know, that were overwhelming. We didn't have a lawnmower. We didn't have nothing. And really, we were on a very, very small salary as a pastor. So Carl always believed in giving, always, always, always. And I was like, you know, and then he would give his tithe and give offerings, and then he would give away stuff that we have. And he would buy guitars for people and not tell me. And then he would do things like pay someone else's rent. I'm going, oh my God, we can't even buy milk for the bottle for Dylan. What are you doing? And so I hadn't really embraced this whole kind of giving, and I really didn't have the faith for it. And then one season in our lives in ministry, we had this ministry come in, and they taught on giving. This guy taught on giving every service for 2 weeks. I was to the point where I was irritated. And then I went, well, why isn't it working in my life, God? You know, why are we still making this? We still got debts, blah, 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 blah. Just complaining and, you know, kind of grumbling. And I finally said, you know, God, I'm going to put you to the test. And I don't have a big salary. I don't have a big paycheck. I'm going to sow that whole thing this month and believe that you're going to be good to me. Well, no word of a lie, within 3 months, I got a job that doubled my salary. And 6 months later, they gave me another raise. And I'm telling you, I was young and now I'm old, and God is faithful. You know, he is so faithful. And I love this topic of giving. I believe it's a value. It's something that's ingrained in me. Amen? So we're talking about giving today, one of our values. So I asked Pastor Carl, I said, Pastor Carl, I'm really busy this week. You know, I was doing some training for this new, oh God help me, this new accounting software that we bought for all the national churches. And me, a non-accountant, and someone who couldn't make debit and credit match when we were first married, is training like 14 other treasurers. And so I was troubleshooting all week, and I'd set aside time to prepare a sermon and everything, do all my research, and I was just coming down to the crunch. I said, can you send me some happy illustrations, because giving can sound kind of dry sometimes. So this is what he sent me this morning. He said, Pastor said, if you give $1,000 today, you can pick out the hymns. So a little old lady said, I'll take you up on that, preacher. She came up and gave the pastor a check for $1,000. She turned and faced the audience and said, I'll take him. I'll take him, and I'll take him. So needless to say, I don't want any more Pastor Carl's illustrations. So I went to find a few of my own about giving. There's a guy, Roger Babson, shares an illustration. He says, It's an older man, an older generation. He said, if I spent a dollar for lunch, it lasts 5 hours. If I spend a dollar for a necktie, it'll last 5 weeks. If I spend a dollar on a cap, it'll last 5 months. If I spent a dollar on an auto, it'll last 5 years. If I spend a dollar on a railroad, it lasts 5 decades. When I spend a dollar on God and in service to God, it lasts eternity. Amen? God is not an unfaithful God. He will diligently reward those who are in service for him. Amen? A man told of a time when he had a horrible dream. He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10, and that this would become my weekly income. In no time, I lost my color TV, had to give up my new car, and couldn't make my house payment. After all, how can one live on $10 a week? So the point of the illustration is, if the Lord took your offering on a weekly basis and multiplied it by $10, what would you make on a weekly basis? So I did the math. I went, bring it on, Jesus. Eugene Peterson talks about an illustration in a book that he wrote called Run with the Horses. And in the book, he describes a time when he's watching some sparrows with their swallows with their young swallow birds, whatever, their little birds. And the mother swallow was trying to teach the little swallows how to fly. And so what they did is she had three little swallow wings, and she pushed them to the end of a little dead branch. And one by one, she started to toss them off the branch, knowing full well that they would eventually start to flutter their wings and fly. So when it came to the last bird, it put its talons into the branch and wouldn't let go, and it hung upside down. And he said that the mother started to beak at the talons of the little swallow until the swallow had no recourse, because it was so painful, but to let go. And we all know that the little swallow started to fly. Amen? The bird was born to fly. And when I think about us as God's children, I believe that we're born to give. Amen? Conversely, hanging on to life and hanging on to things in your hand and living a self-centered life totally sucks the joy out of you. It's actually kind of miserable not to be able to give and to share with people. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, there's a serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. In Proverbs 11:26, it says, people curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing is a crown on him who willingly sells it. Hoarding to yourself is really against the natural order of creation. It's a denial of everything in creation. Everything God created has in and of itself the ability to give and produce fruit and recreate. Amen? Do you believe that? Therefore, giving is an act of defiance against a hoarding spirit, because hoarding means you don't trust God, you're fearful, and you're not willing to put even those kinds of things in God's hands. Ray Linder, in his book, Seven Secrets to Reduce Financial Worry, says this. He says, when I use my money to acquire freedom for others instead of myself, financial freedom comes to me. He says, financial freedom is more than an attitude or an amount. Amen? Or it's more than an amount, it is an attitude. Amen? In the same way that flying is characteristic of the actions of a bird, and they aren't really as beautiful or graceful until they actually are flying, giving is a characteristic of the children of God. We are born to give generously of our time, our talents, and our finances. And not only that, giving can be healthy for you. There's a girl named Rachel Swalen. She put a post on health.com, and she kind of outlined four reasons why giving is healthy for you. She said, helping out your friends, it says it'll lower your blood pressure. Helping out your friends and family could be one way to boost your cardiovascular health. In 2006, a study in the International Journal of Psychophysiology found that participants who gave social support to people in their network had an overall lower blood pressure. That's good for you. It helps reduce stress. Hoarding money like the Scrooge may be good for your wallet, but it's not so great on your health. In a study from Queensland University of Technology, published in PLOS One, whatever that is, they found that stingy behavior increases stress. Researchers asked 157 volunteers to play a bargaining game and decide how to divide up some sum of money. Using heart rate monitors, they found players who made low offers below 40% of the sum experienced increased heart rate and stress levels compared to those who made higher offers. It reduces your stress. It could help you live longer. Lending a hand for small tasks may end up boosting your longevity. In 2013, a study of 846 people published in the American Journal of Public Health helped when they helped people by running errands or doing chores, they seemed to be protected from the negative negative effects of stress. It can boost your mood. Research shows that giving money away can feel just as good as receiving it. I love that. I think that's really, really true. You know, when I give someone something, I feel personally blessed. When I was able to take my children away on a holiday to Florida, I was in heaven. I just went, oh, look at this. I can take my children away. I can enjoy them 24/7, have Frankie come and bang on my door at 8 o'clock every morning. There was such joy in being able to give of myself in that fashion. It really made me really, really happy. Nevertheless, talking about giving sometimes in church is a little bit of a delicate topic to handle. And church people can sometimes feel a little bit easy about talking about money. However, both giving and the business of the church must be recognized as a Christian value and not a secular affair. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. And we have plenty of Bible to support the fact that giving is a good value to have as a congregation. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says this, as for the rich in this present age, which we are in North American Western culture, we are rich. Charge them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Oh, I love that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. In doing that, they store up treasures for themselves, a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is truly life. And that's not just talking about, you know, rewards in heaven. You know, I can actually experience rewards of God's goodness in my life here and now. Amen? So I'm not pushing those rewards and the benefits of giving off to some future date of having some silly mansion in the sky, which I don't believe in anyways. But I can experience the blessings of God because, you know, his disciples said to him, you know, Lord, we've given houses, we've given this. He says, how much more will you not experience in this lifetime the blessing of God? Amen? Matthew 10 verse 42 says, whoever gives to one of these little ones a cup of water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Proverbs 11 24 says, one gives freely yet grows richer, yet one withholds and suffers want. Deuteronomy 8 18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Why? Because he wants to confirm the covenant that he swore to Abraham. Amen? Proverbs 19 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. I'd like to be the Lord's lender. Amen? Because I'm pretty sure he'll make good on any debt that we store up or anything that we give to people. In the message, it says this, in 11:24, it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, so the others are helped and they themselves. Generosity is a way of life. It's not an offering. Amen. It's got to be something that you value on the inside. It's got to be something that you believe in and that you've even tested to work out in your own life. Generosity is lacking pettiness or meanness of thought or behavior. Though the results of your giving oftentimes aren't seen right away, because in Ecclesiastes Solomon says, you know, cast your bread upon the waters, give to one, or give to seven, give to eight, because you never know when it's going to come back to you, amen? And I know that there are times that we have given, and I've received resources, like Julie said, that I didn't know where they came from. And I remember when, and I've told you all this about the Crisis Pregnancy Center, that as a ministry we began to sow, and we got $211,000. I don't know who gave us that. It was some bank or something on Wall Street. Cast your bread upon the water, for you never know when it's going to come back to you. Amen? And I love Julie's testimony because she's someone who's embraced the value of giving. And it's an impact value. And it's a value because we believe that giving transforms people's lives to impact their world. Amen? That's the value we believe in. We know that giving impacts people's lives, transforms them personally, and it transforms and impacts the world around us. Well, what do you mean? Like, what's it look like an impact church, you might ask? Well, let me just tell you, since you asked. Last year, we gave $42,760 to Haiti to buy a property to house their ministries. We gave $15,280 to Jamaica to purchase a tent, chairs, and to build, and Pastor Carl took another $7,000 down with them to build a roof. We gave $25,550 to charitable organizations inside Canada. We gave $3,000 to Aberdeen School to purchase computers and tablets. Annually, for the past 5 to 6 years, we've given at least $3,000 to Aberdeen, and we've sown into the children in this community, and they are reaping the rewards. Amen. And I think about just last year, that's $86,590 this church sowed into the harvest to transform lives and impact their world. Amen. Annually, we host a community supper for their Aberdeen school. We host their graduation by serving the meal and by giving them free rein of our building. We've done Christmas hampers for over 25 years. We did a community meal for 20 years. I could go on and on and on about the generosity of Impact Church. And I remember at the end of last year, we were going through kind of some of the financial data with the elders and going over our finances, and we shared how much we'd given away. And Bill goes, boy, we just can't. It just keeps coming in and we can't give it away. How do we have that? Because God is really good. God is good and he is faithful to all of his promises. And I'm so happy to boast in such a good way that this church is in a really, really, really good place. Amen? Isn't that great? Because God will give seed to the sower so that they can sow on every occasion. And I love that we can be a church that says, when we hear about a need, we can say, we got that. We'll take care of that. That is a really fun place to be. It is fun to give money away. Amen? Very, very good. Further, we discover in Scripture that Jesus teaches about the value of giving, and Paul actually dedicates two chapters of 2 Corinthians to talk about a church that was generous in their giving and how they took up a collection for the Jews, and the collection came from the most unexpected source, a poverty-stricken Macedonian Gentile church. So today I just want to really quickly look at the Macedonian church and how they gave. And so I'm not going to read all the scriptures because I don't want to, you know, take up too much of your time. But you can read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and you'll discover the generosity of the Church of Macedonia. You'll discover how Paul challenged them, how Paul tested their genuine love, how Paul actually encourage the Corinthians through a little bit of, competition. You know, look what these guys done. You need to do the same sort of thing. So read up on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and you will be blessed. So Paul organized this offering, and I think you can find throughout those two chapters that some of the things that he was hoping to establish or to talk about in this was to show brotherly love. He wanted, the Jews to experience a brotherly love of their Gentile brothers and sisters. He wanted to have a tangible expression of the interdependence of the community of God amongst the churches. He wanted to affect equality in provision, and he says that in chapter 8. It symbolized, and he wanted it to symbolize the unity between Jew and Gentile in the church. And it could have been designed to win over the Jewish Christians in Palestine because of the generosity of the Gentile church. And the most important thing is their generous gift brought glory and honor to God. Amen? So throughout those two chapters, you'll discover that the contributors were all the churches in Galatia, in Asia, and Macedonia. Okay? And so Paul, he went to great lengths to make sure that all of those churches and all of those regions who had given to the offering for the Jews in Palestine carried with them the offering, and with them representatives from each of those regions. And back then it wasn't really an offering of money, it was an offering of grain, because that's what the people in Palestine need. There'd been a famine and there had been no good crops, and they brought together a grain offering and took it to present it to the church in Jerusalem. So the recipients were the Jews, and they were very, very poor. And some of the reasons for this is for a Jew to become a Christian in first century church, many of them would have been ostracized by their Jewish brothers and sisters or the Jewish community and family. There was persistent food shortages in Palestine because of overpopulation and a famine that happened in AD 46. As a mother church of Christendom, which happened to be in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, they would have been obliged to support many of the ministries that came forward and to support and house many of the visiting Christian ministers that came to see them in Palestine. And the Jews in Palestine were subject to two crippling taxes, the Jewish tax and the Roman tax. So they were a really, really poor congregation. And so there we find Paul talking about this Macedonian church. And he's talking to the Corinthian church about these Macedonians who gave. So I just want to read the scripture. says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us, earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That would be, I want to help. Imagine that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit embracing the whole body of Christ, not just Impact Church. I want to do this. I want to give money to this. I want to help with this. Man, there would be nothing impossible for the church to establish the kingdom of God. Anyways, let's go on. Begging us earnestly for favor, for the favor of taking part in the reef. And this was not expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, everybody say, excel in everything. Because the Corinthian church lacked no spiritual gifts, they were excelling in the spiritual gifts. I want you, as you excel in faith, as you excel in speech, as you excel in knowledge and all earnestness and in your love, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. And so Paul equated the whole act of giving with the graces of excelling in faith, knowledge, and earnestness. In verse 1, he says, the grace of God, God's grace developed in that community, a spirit of giving and a spirit of generosity. The word grace, if you look through chapter 8 and 9, is mentioned 6 times. In fact, Paul said believers should seek to excel in this grace of giving in verse 7. Proverbs says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Isaiah said, but a generous man devises generous things. Isn't that great? So this generous community devised a generous means to bless the community in Jerusalem or Palestine. Jesus was gracious when he felt compassion on the multitude of 5,000 and he fed them. Grace, Jesus, prepares a way for the activity of grace to be manifest in the lives of people around us, enriching both the giver and the receiver. Amen? So what does excellent giving look like in the chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians? Excellent giving, which is what Paul encouraged them to do, is not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on your means. It's not because of compulsion. It's not done grudgingly. And it's not just about money. Amen? Are you still with me? Am I talking too fast? You're following? Praise Jesus, I got 15 minutes left and I could have you out of here by 12:15. Firstly, out of this portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that their giving wasn't because of circumstances. It wasn't dependent on their means. It wasn't because Paul begged them. And it wasn't done grudgingly. And it wasn't just about money. It's not dependent on circumstances. In verse 2, it says, they gave under very unfavorable circumstances. It actually says they were in much affliction and a severe test of affliction. Well, that will challenge most of us on any given day. This might have suggested special care of themselves rather than others. For most of us, and I hate to say even myself, I can be very self-centered and very self-conscious. And when I go through a pinch or a crunch, I'm not very others motivated or very others minded. But this body of believers, they were in severe affliction themselves, in severe poverty. And they weren't thinking of themselves, but they were so grateful to the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem that they gave out of severe poverty. They were in deep poverty. How could they give? How inconsiderate to ask, and indeed absurd for them to give. Was it not their duty to be provident and be good, wise stewards and take care of themselves? To hold some in reserve and store against possible worse times for themselves? Poverty often produces selfishness and hoarding. Often our personal pain prevents us from realizing the suffering in others. And I encourage you, anytime when you feel some of the straits or feel kind of pinched in your finances, take a look outside yourself and look at someone and see if there's a way that you can give and bless and break that hoarding and that fearful spirit off you. The Macedonian churches were not giving out of their abundance. Rather, they were giving generously out of their poverty. I'm embarrassed by that. Personally, I'm embarrassed by that. I feel, wow, that's incredible. And you think about the widow with two mites, and Jesus was watching the widow of two mites, and he had all these prosperous people come in and give at the temple and have a great display in their giving. And then this little old lady came up with two mites, and Jesus said, she's given more than any of you. And so it's not about a figure, and it's not about an amount. It's all about an attitude, and it's all about your heart. And if your heart is good and your heart is right with God, even when you're in a pinch financially, you will find a way to give to others. Amen? So giving is not dependent on your circumstances. Secondly, it's not dependent on your means. They gave beyond their means, gave beyond their power, gave beyond the affliction, gave beyond the poverty. Generous giving gives evidence of the sincerity of one's love. In verse 8, Paul says, I want you to excel in giving, and I wanted to test the genuineness of the Corinthian church's love. And he did this by comparing them to the Macedonian church. Often in our self-centered culture, we ask ourselves, what's the minimal amount I can get away with when it comes to giving? But the Macedonian church didn't ask that question. They asked how much and begged them to give, and they gave in an excellent manner. Amen? So giving isn't dependent on your circumstances, and it certainly isn't dependent on your means. If you have nothing, bake a pie. You know, if you have nothing, you have talents, you have time, you have lips that can praise and encourage someone. You have things that you can give, and that's where you need to start. Amen? Giving is not because of compulsion. It says that they gave voluntarily. Compulsory kindness is of little worth. It really, it doesn't mean anything to God. He doesn't want you to give grudgingly. He wants you to give happily. They gave of their own accord. They didn't need a collection service. It was spontaneous and it was enthusiastic. And all they needed to know was that there was a need, and the charity came flowing out of them. In fact, they begged for the privilege of giving, begging us earnestly for the favor in taking part of the relief. In chapter 9, Paul told the Corinthians, he says that each of us must decide in our own heart what we should give and not under compulsion. So again, here we see that giving is an attitude of the heart. And giving should never be because of compulsion or because you feel like you have to do the God thing and do the duty thing. A generous life is all about a heart. It's all about an attitude. And it really all comes down to trusting that God is good and that he's faithful to keep all of his promises. Amen? So giving is not compulsory. Giving to them was a privilege and a gain, not a loss. Giving was not a thing to be avoided, but it was something to be sought. There's a story that was told about Alexander the Great. It said, one day a beggar by the roadside asked alms of Alexander the Great as he was passing by. The man was poor and wretched, had no claim upon the ruler, no right to even lift a solicitous hand, yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would have adequately met the beggar's need. Why give him gold?" And Alexander responded in royal fashion. He said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Isn't that great? I love that. And you know, the giving of the Macedonian church didn't reflect their need or their circumstances. It reflected that they had the heart's king, or the king's heart in them. Amen? And it reflected that they gave as a king's children would give. Amen? Giving and generosity are heart issues. They are not wallet issues. Number 4, giving is not grudgingly. It says it gave out of a place of joy. To me, it's great that you can be in such financial straits and poverty and all of those things and still be in a real great place of joy. Isn't that fantastic? It's a real test and a real barometer of our spiritual quality when we can be in a really tight situation and that we can still be joyful in that tight situation. Amen? But they were joyful even in extreme affliction. It says they gave joyfully. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of a generosity on their part." Isn't that great? It's all about your heart. That's the great satisfaction in joyful giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 11, this is where Paul says, he says, "Each one must give as he's decided in your heart." It has to be in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that, everybody say, God loves a cheerful giver. I love that Paul put in that. How did he know that? Did God tell him? You must just know God. But God loves a cheerful giver. And he, God, is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency at all times, in all things, you may abound in every good way. God has been good to Impact Church. We have sown and we have seed, and God has made us abound so that on every single occasion we can say, we got that. Amen? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, which is great because God won't only give you seed, he's going to give you, or give you bread, he's going to give you seed as well. Amen? He's a good God. He will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God. I tell you, you know, when I think about Aberdeen, they talk amongst the teachers. When they go to school board meetings or PD days where they have, and they're sharing about what's going on in their school, they're talking about Impact Church, and they're talking about the generosity of Impact Church. Amen? You know what that's doing? That's bringing praise and glory to God. Amen? That's the way the church ministers in the city. I think Pastor Carl was telling me, Glenn, you were asked to, you know, find out what the churches are doing in London. You know, how are they benefiting the city? And, you know, our church benefits the city. We benefit our community. And I can proudly say we're making an impact on our community. Amen. And we're not a church that is self-centered and hoarding. We're a church that has a generous heart and a generous spirit. This kind of giving only flows from grace, and such giving becomes a means of grace for other people to experience your generosity. If generosity is a Christian grace and giving is a means of grace, then we should feel as spiritual when we're giving as we do when we're singing and praising God. Amen? Lastly, giving is not just about money. It says in verse 5, it says they gave themselves as well as their money. So giving isn't just about money. It's about giving of yourselves. It says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And so we see that, you know, all of this joy and all of this generosity came first because they gave themselves to the Lord. And in giving themselves to the Lord, they had plowed and they had developed this sense of trust in God that he was able and that he was faithful. So they gave themselves to the Lord, that they solemnly dedicated who they were, their talents, their time, and their belongings to the Lord. And then it says they gave themselves to the apostles. So when I think about this, I think about, you know, an apostle coming into their congregation. And so they had an attitude of generosity. They believed in God. They were trusting God, even in the midst of their severe affliction. But you know what that also speaks to me? Is that they trusted the man of God and what he was doing and the mission that he was about. And they were willing not just to give themselves to God, but give themselves to the apostles and what the apostles were doing as they went on their missionary journeys. That's really good. And you know, when I think about Impact Church and the sowing and the giving and the generosity of Impact Church, it speaks to me that not only have you given yourselves to the Lord, but you've given yourself to the vision of the leadership here. And it goes beyond just God. You say, I believe with you. I'm in with you. I love what we're doing. I believe in the vision. I believe in the purpose. I believe that we're going to impact our world and transform lives. So when we give and we're generous, you say to me, we believe you, Pastor Carl and Cheryl. We're in with you. Amen? Isn't that great? And the last thing that it doesn't really say here, but they gave to others. And so, you know, their generosity flowed into the lives of others and the Jews in Palestine. So we must be willing to help others. In Luke chapter 6, verse 30, it says, give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And so we don't give looking for something back, although God does promise there's a harvest, you know, there's sowing and reaping. If you sow, you reap. But that's not the reason for which we give. We give because we have a generous heart and we want to act like one of the king's kids. Amen? And so that's why we give to others. F.W. Woolworth, the founder of Woolworth's Five and Dime stores, and Milton S. Hershey are two stories of two men. One lived on a pathway with a clenched fist. The other lived with an open hand. Woolworth devoted his life to building stores and amassing wealth and status. His greatest goal in life was to construct the Woolworth Building in New York City, a monument to his success. The building took 17 years to build in 1913 to 1930. It was the tallest building in New York at that time. What did Woolworth do with his fortune? He left no money to charity. His stores did not keep up with the times. And in 1997, the company closed 400 five and dime stores. 1998, the historic Woolworth Building in New York was sold, and the Woolworth name has been forgotten. Milton S. Hershey on the other hand, lived his life and led his business with an open hand. Hershey measured his financial success in terms of what he could do for others. He and his wife would have no children, so he left his entire estate that he had amassed in the Hershey Chocolate Company to a foundation he created, a school for underprivileged children and including orphans. He also built a medical center and Hershey Park and a family amusement park. Milton Hershey committed his life to others. The Hershey Food Corporation has thrived over the years and in 1996 had $4 billion in revenue. Hershey's focus was not on how much money he could get, but how much he could use his money for others. Each of us here today has a choice in life. We choose a pathway of a clenched fist or the pathway of an open hand. What's in your hand? What will you do with it? Will you keep it for yourself or will you give it away? The grace of giving is independent on our circumstances. It is independent on our means. I don't want you to give because of compulsion. I don't want you to do things grudgingly. And it's not just about your money. And I really believe as we grow in this grace of giving, we can experience what Christ meant when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, you know, we talk about this all the time. And you know, I just encourage you all to really search the scripture out and ask God to help you, help me lead, help me start this whole process of giving. And I guarantee you, you will see reward come back to your life. I challenge you to do something. I want you to do me a favor. I did this about 8 or 9 years ago. I started a blessing journal. And every single day that I got something that I didn't ask for or that was given to me, I just wanted to tabulate that. I just wrote it down. Whether, you know, someone took me out for a coffee or someone gave me roses, like my husband, or, you know, someone gave me a ride when I didn't have a ride, or someone gave me a bus ticket, or someone took me out for supper. I started recording that just for 30 days. I could not believe how good the Lord was. And I encourage you, and I double dog dare you, to start a little blessing journal during the month and see how much the Lord wants to bless you. Amen. We are rich in many things. God has made his children rich. And I just encourage you to embrace that value like Julie shared and like we own. Amen. And I want to leave off with this one last scripture and praise Jesus. We're going to be done before quarter of, or before 12:30. And I didn't even speed talk. So I just want to read you with one last scripture about giving, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Paul says this, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves because you had become very dear to us. Giving is so much more than your wallet and an amount. It's giving of yourselves. Paul said, we gave our lives for you. You know, and I encourage you, give yourself to the Lord and give yourself to other people and give yourself to following Jesus. Give yourself to discovering who God has made you to be. Give yourself to connecting with one another, like the testimonies you heard at announcement time of the benefits and the blessing of connecting. Give yourself to inviting people to experience the goodness of God in your life. Don't be selfish with your life. Share your life with others. Share your journey of Christ with others. Share how God has blessed you with others. And you know what? Give yourselves to considering giving to what God has and how God wants to get his kingdom established. Amen? Let's pray. See, that was a happy sermon. It wasn't as dry as all get out, as sawdust. Oh, that was pretty good. I was really happy. I love giving. It's really good. God's really proven himself to me. Let's pray. Let's stand up. You can be happy and all that kind of stuff. Really, do your blessing journal. I want to hear testimonies about how God's blessed you over the last month, and then I'm going to challenge you. You need to be the same kind of person. Amen. Father, we just thank you that we can excel in this grace of giving. I thank you, Father, that as I can excel in knowledge and I can excel in faith and I can excel in love, all these grace gifts, that giving and having a generous spirit is also a grace gift, and you challenge us, God, to excel in this. And so, Father, I just pray that everyone in this congregation today would get a hold of giving themselves to others, of giving themselves away, of not being selfish with not just their wallet, but with their very lives, and that they would share their lives with other people, Lord, so that others could taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you, Father, for these through lines that run through Impact Church, the value of following Jesus. There's nothing better. There is no equal to Jesus. He is well worth following because he's a good God. I thank you, Father, that in you we can discover who we were called to be, our purpose, our destiny, why I'm here. I thank you, God, that in you I can discover the benefits of my brothers and sisters and connecting with them and having words spoken over me and words of encouragement spoken over me. I thank you, God, that I've been given an opportunity to invite people into my world. And I thank you, God, that you give me the ability to produce wealth so that you can confirm your covenant to us. So for every single person in the house, Lord, cause our faith to arise. And I just pray for those without a job, Lord, that you would open up doors for them. I pray for those, Lord, who are in severe affliction, that you would bless them and that you would cause a way to be open for them to have success in their personal lives, Lord. And I just pray for Impact Church. I pray that you continue to make this and really kind of drill this into our hearts that, you know, as a king's kid, it's good to be generous, and we look forward to other opportunities to sow into the mission field and see your kingdom established in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So every Sunday, if you're a guest here or you're new to Impact Church, we always have our elders come up and some of our prayer team to come up and minister to you. So I just invite the prayer team or the elders to come on up, and our altars are always open, and someone will always pray for you, with someone put a hand on your shoulder and come alongside you and bless you. So I just pray the Lord's blessing over you this week as you go. God bless, and just keep Pastor Carl and the team in your prayers. Amen. Have a great, great day. Amen.